Do you ever have those people knock on your door and try to sell you stuff? You know, yeah, these people. You kind of have, like, if one of my kids, you know, does it or my wife answers the door, I'm always the one that has to deal with it. Like, my wife answers, she's like, let me get my husband, right? And but here's the thing. There's different reactions for if she says, hey, there's a salesperson here, okay? That's a different reaction than maybe if she answered the door and then she goes, hun, there's an officer here. Like a cop, okay? Like, this would be a different emotional feeling, right? Because that title, that has a different feeling. One time I got a phone call, and it said Cleburne on it, and I was like, who's selling me stuff, right? And I answered the phone, and they said, hi, this is the assistant district attorney for Johnson County. And I was like, okay. And like my whole attitude instantly changed because I'm like, they can send you to jail. So I need to know what's going on here. And so just that title, a district attorney, you know, and you're probably wondering what that was about. Yeah, not telling. Anyways, it all worked out. It's just that name means, or that title means something, right? It changes your attitude. Or if me and you, whoever you are, just pretend it's me and you, we went for a run together, okay, and we're running. There must be something wrong if I'm running. But anyways, if we're going for a run, and I got Henri and I tripped you, okay, and you fell. And I hang out with teenagers a lot. This is the way it goes. Anyways, and you fell. And I didn't see there was this, like, stick on the ground, and it stabbed you in the side. And you're just laying there holding pain in pain. And this guy runs up, and he goes, it's okay. I'm an attorney. And you're like, is this so he can sue me for the trip? Like, I don't know. Like, that's a nice title, but not helpful in this situation, right? But then if someone walks up and goes, it's okay, I'm a doctor. Okay, suddenly it's like, oh, that means, okay, you're in charge now. Hey, what do we do in this situation? The doctor's going to shape that. Okay, I'm talking about titles and how important they are because we're going to look at a name or a title that Jesus has in the Bible. And we want to learn to relate to him this way. If you need to know him by this word. Now, Jesus is called a lot of things, a lot of names and things in Scripture. He's called our shepherd, okay? And I hope you know him as a shepherd. He takes care of you. He's called the lamb. He's sacrificed for us. He's called teacher. He's our teacher that teaches us how to live. He's Emmanuel, okay? Over and over, it's many, many names, many, many titles. But this one is in all over and over and over, hundreds of times, and that is that he is Lord, okay? And you have to know him as Lord. And when you think of him and know him this way, it will change the way you act towards him, the way you respond towards him. So we must know him by this, that he is our Lord. Okay, and so what we're going to do, we're going to look at a passage in Matthew, Matthew 7. This is the Sermon on the Mount, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to just learn about him being our Lord. And I'm actually going to start just past the part talking about Lord, and then we'll go back to it just to kind of help us set up. Okay, so Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 is where we're going to start. And it says this, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Now, Jesus likes to teach with parables and pictures, things that you can easily see in your mind. Now, all of us can see this, okay? You can imagine somebody building a house on a rock. Okay, we use concrete now, okay? And no one would build a house anymore, okay, not on a foundation. It makes sense. So he gives us an example, and he says, this is the person who puts into practice what he teaches, okay? So that it's like someone who built his house on a rock. Then it says, the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. So there's this house built on a rock. You can all picture it. Your house is built on one. We get that. Okay, then he gives us another example. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. And look, even in their day, they would hear that and go, yeah, that's foolish. Like, who would do that? You wouldn't build a house on sand. You've all built a sandcastle, and you saw what happened when the water hit it, right? It did not last because you can't build on sand. Then he says this, the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell in a great crash. So he tells us about two situations, okay? Our house is built on rock, solid. And a house that's built on sand, that's not solid, that's not a good foundation there. And here's the parallel for our lives, and you get this, okay? That if you build your life on the rock and a storm comes, you survive, you're fine. I mean, it's still a storm, but I don't know. I actually enjoy storms, like in my house. You know, the big thunder and all of that. And I just sit in my house and look at it. I mean, some of you terrified. I know you're always in the bathroom or in the closet hiding when there's a. The alarm's going off in the middle of the night the other night, and I just like, nah, it's nothing. I just rolled over and went back to sleep. You know, and I like the storms because my house is solid. Okay, I'm not concerned about my house. It's got a good foundation. I'm there, and we're going to be good. But if your life is built on the sand, and a storm comes, suddenly you're like, oh no, please don't keep raining. And here's he's saying that when it's built on this and a storm comes, the troubles come, things fall apart. And all this stuff happens and we see our life fall apart. And what we want to do is be built on something solid. But why would anyone ever build on sand? And I just picture this guy, okay, and he's building his house, and it's so easy, right? He's got the thing up, he's putting all the things, and he's looking over at the guy, and he's still working on his foundation. And he's like, I'm almost done. What are you even doing? You're just doing stuff on the ground still. I'm almost done with my whole house. This is so much easier. You're just, why? And because this is easy. I mean, if you've ever been a part of a building project, when we built this building, it felt like nothing was ever going to go vertical. Like they worked on this ground for months, okay? Just getting that foundation right because it holds everything up. And it could be easy to go like, well, why not? Okay, and here's the thing in this world. If you decide to build your life on Christ, people are going to look at you and go, really? You're going to do that? Like, come on, this is easier. You're really going to listen to something somebody wrote 2,000 years ago and base your life on that? Like, come on, we are way smarter now. You know, they're going to look at you and think, why are you wasting your life? Why are you wasting your time doing that stuff? And then it'll start to rain. And they're going to be going, oh no, help me out, man. My house is about to crumble. Everything's falling apart. And many of you, let's be real, have experienced things crumbling. In fact, some of you, that is what turned you to the Lord, okay? There was everything fell apart, and you go, this life does not work. Now, hopefully, we can learn from Jesus and not wait till our life falls apart before we go, okay, I'm going to go ahead and build my life on something solid, okay? That's what we want to do. So he tells us that we can build our life on sand, and it's going to crumble at some point. Or you can build your life on something solid, and it'll stand firm. But I want us to also just to take it a little further because I actually think it is very implied. It really, what he's talking about in this passage. Think about this. What was the first time in the Bible when you read about rain and floods and things like that? You know? Noah, yeah? Did y'all not go to Sunday school? They didn't do that, okay? Yeah, Noah, that's what we learned in Sunday school. Okay, because that's the first time, okay, you see rain and that. And that rain and those floods, they represented God's judgment on sin. And here's what you need to understand. There will be another judgment on us, on mankind, for sin. And those whose life is built on the solid rock are going to stand if they're built on Jesus. Those who are built on the sand, it's going to crumble, okay? And we want our life, in eternity, when we're facing that next judgment, to be built on the right thing. So, he says, these two different foundations. Now, I'm going to go back to the first verse that we read just to point out one word here, okay? It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. See that word, therefore? And us preachers always say the same thing when we see that, right? When you see a therefore, you got to find out what it's, thank you, therefore, right? And so we're going to go back now to see the verses before because they're connected, okay? They're the same thing that we're talking about here. So we're going to go back to verse 24 now. He says, therefore, oh, I already read that. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Did you know that you can say something and not mean it? Yeah, all the time. Some of us a lot. I mean, I can think, let me just go way back. One time when I was in high school, I was dating this girl, and I went over to her family's house for dinner. And her mom made, like, meatloaf and some beans and stuff. And I hated everything that was on that plate. I mean, they put it in front of me, and I just, they just ate, you know, because, you know, you got to impress and all that. And after the meal, I said, thank you for dinner. And I didn't mean it at all. I would have really rather not eaten, you know. I was like, I would have rather been hungry than do this. But I said it, and I didn't mean it, okay? We say things. Here's one that I can't stand. Okay, this happens to me. When I go to restaurants and I'm ordering and they'll say, Anything else, boss? Have you ever had them call you boss? You know what I'm talking about? Anything else, boss? I'm like, I always just want to say, yes, I like that, and I want it for free. And then they'll be like, well, I can't do that. I'm like, well, I'm your boss, so I'm going to fire you if you don't. Because they don't mean that, you know. And I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, how about I just call you genius? Because we're just saying fake things now. And I have all these thoughts, and as a pastor, I have to censor them, you know. But anyways, they say this, they say boss. They don't mean boss, okay? It's just some annoying thing they're saying. And what we have to be careful of is there are people that say Lord. They don't mean Lord. They might mean something else. It's just a thing we say. And what we're going to see here is that it can't just be a word we say, a phrase we say. It has to be something that is actually what we mean. So I'll keep going. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? He says they're going to say, you know, Lord, we did all this stuff for you, like in your name. In fact, I got to thinking about Christians today. And he's talking about some pretty amazing things there, you know, prophesying and doing this. But a lot of Christians today would say, well, Lord, didn't I go to church in your name? Didn't I pray in your name? Remember when I got saved, when I prayed that prayer? And at the very end, I said, in Jesus' name, right? I did that in your name. I wore the name Christian, right? I wore your name. But he says, many will say that. And here's this is important, because we think this is just this is not select, this is not very many. No, he says many. There's going to be many who will say to him on that day, this is talking in eternity, Lord, 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 didn't we do all this? Okay, and then here's the ultimate thing he says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. And so he says, I'm going to look at you and I don't even know you. And yet these are people that say, Lord, Lord. And here's what bothers me as a pastor, something I want to make sure doesn't happen with the students in there, what I speak to every week, or with us in here, that nobody comes through this ministry, a part of this church, maybe calls themselves by the name Christian, and gets to heaven and he goes, I don't know you. Because he wasn't ever really their Lord. Because they don't ever really know him in that way. And that you build your life on some sand and ultimately you feel things crumble over and over and you rebuild and it crumbles and rebuild because you weren't built on something solid. So we want to learn to know him this way, the way we're meant to as Lord. Amen. So he said at the beginning of that, it said, Lord, Lord, let's go one more slide. Yeah, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. Now, here's the difference. There are some that call him Lord, Lord, and they do what he says. And there are some that call him Lord, Lord, and they don't do what he says. And the reason is one of them really has them as their Lord and one doesn't. There's one that just says it. Oh, you know, I checked my Christian box. It's a good part of my life. You know, I like this kind of atmosphere, this culture. They say it, but he's not really that. And there's one that says it, Lord, Lord, and then they live it. And you can tell because he does the will of the Father. And so we want to be those. So I want to talk a little bit about Lord, how he is our Lord, what it means for him to be our Lord. Let's just start with some like kind of definition stuff here, okay? So Lord means this. Lord means having power, empowered, authorized. Okay, and this power that we're talking about is the power of control rather than physical strength. Now, obviously, God has physical strength. He can do whatever he wants. He can move the whole earth to another place if he wants. He's got physical strength. We're not talking about that. When we're talking about him being our Lord, it means that he has control. We have given him control. And this is why we don't want to relate to him, is because most of us don't like giving up control, okay? But it means he has control. It's he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding. So I belong to him, and he can decide what I do. Right. He decides where I go, how I live, what I say, he has the power to decide. He is Lord, and he has control. So I want you to remember those, okay? Belonging to, control, power of deciding, those things. As we read, I'm going to show you a couple of verses, really important verses about him being Lord, and I want you to just keep that in mind. Here's Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, this is a verse that we use a lot of times to tell people how to be saved, because it just tells you pretty plain that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, you'll be saved. 100% true. And very important for us to know this. But I want you to know this too. When you say Jesus is Lord, it's not saying to make a false confession. Right? Because if all I had to do is say Jesus is Lord, man, I'd have this preaching thing down, okay? Let me show you. I'll show you really quick. I should have thought this through. Okay, say amen.
Amen.
Say, you have good hair.
You have good hair.
I'll say, Jesus is Lord.
Everybody
saved. I don't have to do anything else, right? If you just said it just then, I'm done, right? All I would do, if all I had to do was get you to say Jesus is Lord, was come with some little funny thing, get you to say it, and we'd be done, right? And obviously, just saying the words mean nothing if it's not what I mean. It's just like, what do you want, boss? Extra large or medium, okay? Well, it's the same thing as that, okay, if it's just words. But if it's true that we mean it and we say Jesus is Lord, that's different.
Amen.
Okay? And this is important for a couple of reasons. One, for you to check your heart and to see if he's Lord. But also, I believe if you're a Christian, you should be involved in helping others become Christians.
Right.
Yes? Okay. It's very important that when you're sharing things like this, that we don't have this attitude of like, oh, you know, it's nothing really. Just believe and say these words. Just pray this prayer. Just do this. Now, it just makes it sound, now, is it simple? Absolutely. Believe that he raised from the dead. Say that he is your Lord. That's simple. But boy, is it big, right? If it's real, it changes everything. So I don't want to act towards people like, oh, no, it's just this little thing you kind of add to your life and you're good now. It's like, no, this is actually going to transform everything about you, and you're going to be a totally different person when this is done. Just so you know, that's what I'm telling you, okay? So we need to understand, we're telling people that he's our Lord, we're saying something really, really big. And so we need to know that if we're sharing him with us, and we need to know that for our own faith and how that we live and relate to him. Okay, here's another verse. Listen to this. Listen to how they thought of Jesus, how they thought of him as their Lord when they talked about him. This is Romans 14:8. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. They're like, I live, I die, all that matters is the Lord. I'm going to do what he wants. And then he says, I belong to the Lord. Do you see your life like that? That you belong to him? I was listening to this pastor. He was talking about a trip he went to India, and he was in some churches there. And he was in this church for a while helping minister, and he just saw these people, and he's like, there's like nobody here that seems fake. Nobody. And so he was talking to the Indian pastor, and he said, you know, is anybody here kind of lukewarm, wishy-washy? And he says, oh, no. He said, you got to understand, if you get baptized in this part of it, and I don't know if all of India is this way, but if you get baptized here, your family will disown you. So getting baptized means you're homeless. It means you have to find all new people. And so there is no one fake, because you're not going to give up all of your life, all of your relationships, all of your family for something you don't really believe in. And yeah, we live in a culture where it's so easy. I can go to church, I can do all this, and people, oh yeah, that's great. You know, it's like, and I'm glad, I am so thankful that I'm not going to be persecuted to be a Christian. But it can also make it where we can have this idea of, I follow Jesus, but I don't really belong to him. We don't have this kind of attitude. If I live, if I die, I'm his. Either way, I'm his. That's a different kind of an attitude that we need to have. So here, I'm going to ask you some questions over the night. So here's the first one, and it's, have you given Jesus control of your life? Have you given Jesus control of your life? We don't like that. I don't like giving up control. I don't like other people to drive me in the car, okay? Like, I don't like giving up control because, I mean, it started when I was young. I recognize that my friends, most of them, I'm not talking about you, I just saw you, okay, were stupid, okay? Now, you did drive stupid, though. I mean, you should have seen us on those. Anyways, for the most part, except for him, my friend Will, we used to, when I was in high school, he would do these fishtails down the back roads and stuff. But anyways, sorry, I don't even know if you knew about that. We survived, though. Anyways, I didn't like riding with people because I was like, man, you're not smart enough to drive, and I'm not going to get in the car. I don't like giving up control. Plus, you know, you're hitting that pedal that doesn't exist, you know, when they're driving. And I always wanted to drive everywhere because I wanted to have control, okay? I'm in control. And I think a lot of us have this kind of attitude towards Jesus, okay? If we're going to reckon our relationship with God to a relationship with Jesus, or to driving, okay? Think of it like this. It's like you're driving along, and you're like, one day you saw Jesus, and you go, oh, I want him with me. So you pulled over and said, Jesus, get in the car. Now he gets to be in the passenger seat, and you're like, well, you're with me. I'm going to decide where we go and how fast we go and where we go. And if I need help, you're there for when I need help. Now, some of us don't want anybody to know Jesus is in the car, so you pulled over, and you're like, hey, Jesus, pop the trunk. Hop in that trunk there, okay? If I get a flat tire or something, though, I want you there to hop out just in case, okay? And we just want him kind of there in case we have a disaster, as long as nobody really knows. Either way, obviously, neither one of those situations. This is what it really would be. You see Jesus, you pull over, and you get out, and you say, would you drive? And you get on the other side, and you say, where do you want to go? I'm going to go where you go now. You're the one in control. And we live him complete control. That's the image I want you to see. He decides, where do I go? How fast I go? Where is my life going? And that is a challenging thing. Many people struggle with this decision. I read a story about this pastor who was speaking at this conference. And he taught about Jesus being your Lord. And after the conference, this woman walks up to him and she says, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life, but I'm afraid God will send me overseas as a missionary and I don't want to go. Okay? It's one of those things. People are like, I don't want to go over there. So she's like, I'm afraid of what he's gonna make me do. And so the pastor opened up the Bible to Acts chapter 10 and reads where the Holy Spirit reveals to Peter that he's supposed to eat stuff that he's never eaten. They had all these rules about things they could eat and things they couldn't eat and all this. And it's in Acts chapter 10, verse 14. And Peter says, not so, Lord. I'm not going to do that, Lord. Not so, Lord. Of course, if you read the story, ultimately, Peter obeyed the Lord. And this pastor, he said to this woman, a slave never dictates to a master. Therefore, to say, not so, Lord, is a contradiction. So what he did was he took a piece of paper. Hope I can get this lid off. Okay. He took a piece of paper and he wrote, not so. He wrote, not so, Lord. And then he gave her a pen and he said, you can choose. You can mark out either not so or you can mark out Lord. Because they can't go together. They're a contradiction to together. To say no to him as Lord means he's not Lord. So he says, you can choose. You can mark out Lord, and then you can say no to what you want and do what you want. Or you can mark out not so, and you don't get to say no to him anymore. But he's either Lord or he's not. And the story goes that she sat there, and after a very long time, in a tear-stained paper, she marked out not so and followed him as Lord. Now, I don't know if she became a missionary, and I don't know about that. That wasn't in the story, okay? But here's, I will say this, okay? Well, is God, if I make him Lord, is he going to make me do stuff I don't want to do? Yes. I don't know if he's going to make me be a missionary, but I can tell you this, he's going to make you love your enemies. He's going to make you pray for people that hurt you. He's going to make you forgive. He's going to make you honor your parents. Even as a young adult, when does that ever go away, you know? Like, he's going to make you love your neighbor. He's going to make you change. Yes. Okay, but Psalm 144:15, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. He's going to make you do stuff, but you know what you're going to be? Happy. Because your life is no longer built on sand. And you're no longer trying to hold everything together by the pieces and, oh, I don't know how this, okay. Suddenly your life is built on something solid and you have a joy and a life because he is in control now. He is directing things now. He is my foundation now. And he has to be Lord. He has to be in control. So how do we live with Jesus as Lord? And I kind of went back and forth on how to word this. Okay, I thought about how do we make Jesus our Lord, because that's the way we usually think about it. And it is something we do. There's a moment when you believe and you make him your Lord. But I want us to think about how that we continue to live with him as our Lord. Yes, there's a time when you say, Lord, I believe in you, and there's a turning, and now you live. But then what do? Now we live for him. So I want to talk about how we live for him. But before I answer that or talk about that, I want to just answer this question, because every time when I was young and I would read Matthew 7 and he would say, only him who does the will of my, that the thing we read, okay, is, it would always stir up in me is like, well, let's put this question up here for them to see. If I sin too much, does that mean Jesus might not accept me? Because, you know, you read that passage and if you've got any like self-awareness, your sin comes to your mind. You're like, well, I don't always obey him. Maybe I'm, you know, what if I sin too much, is he going to reject me? And so this is really important to understand. You don't go to heaven and you're not accepted by Jesus based on how much sin you manage to quit. You go to heaven and you're accepted by Jesus by putting your faith in him and that his sacrifice is enough for you. And you trust him as your Lord and Savior. That's how you go. It's not by this sin, much sin. I have this much. I have less than them. I got more than them. It's about you trusting in him as your Lord and Savior. Now, here's the thing, though. Okay, some people, well, let's say you're living your life for yourself, and they hear about Jesus, and they go, oh, yeah, I want that. And they just keep living their life for themselves. And if Jesus says, hey, you need to stop doing this. I want you to go here. No, I don't really want to do that. I like the way this is going for me. Okay. That person does not have Jesus as Lord.
Amen.
And that person will hear, I don't know you. There's a total difference in the person that goes, they turn, right? There's a turn in their heart that says, he is my Lord. He's in control. He's my Savior. Okay. And they turn and say, Lord, I want to live for you. Do they face temptation? Sure. Yes. Will we fail? Sure. Yes. But he's my Lord. I want to live for him. And when I have those moments, they grieve me because I want to serve him and live for him. Okay, there's a totally different attitude of the heart. So it's not about if you have too much sin or you're messing up too much in this, okay? It is about this. Is my heart truly towards him and is he really in control? Am I letting him lead my life? That's the question you need to ask yourself. Do I believe in him really? So how do I live with Jesus as Lord? I'm going to give you three really quick things, simple things. Number one. Remember that Jesus loves you.
Yes.
Jesus said, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. He loves you. He laid down his life for you. And the reason this is important is because when it comes to obeying him and trusting him, if you remember that he loves you, it helps you.
Yes.
When my son started walking, he was very little, he started walking, and then like a week later, he started climbing. Okay, he immediately started climbing on stuff. And I remember, you know, he's 2 years old, he's little bitty, and I walk into the living room, he's literally standing on top of the couch, like on the very top part, okay? And I'm like, it's so far for someone so little. And I'm like, Kyler, you can't climb on the couch. Now, he didn't understand. In fact, the first thing he said was, why? I'm like, because you're going to fall, you're going to get hurt. We have hardwood floor, it's going to hurt. You know, it's like, you're going to get hurt, you can't do this. And the reason I did it, he didn't understand this, because I love him, right? In fact, it hadn't changed, okay? It was not that long ago. We had some friends over for dinner. And when they were outside in the backyard playing, and one of their kids runs inside and says, Kyler's on the roof. What? I thought they were making stuff up. Sure enough, he had climbed the fence, stood on top of the fence, grabbed the gutter, and pulled himself up on the roof, okay? And like, Kyler, you can't climb on roofs. Why? You know, he's never experienced a broken bone or seen one, all right? I've seen them, okay? And I'm like, I don't want that for him. Why? He doesn't understand that the things I tell him not to do, I like it for him to have fun, but there are things I tell him not to do because I love him. He doesn't understand that always because, you know, kids generally are pretty stupid about life, you know what I'm saying? And when you look at a two-year-old and you see what they're doing, if you've had a two-year-old, you're looking at him going, why? Are you doing that? Okay, y'all know what I'm talking about? Can you imagine what it's like to be an eternal God looking at you? Why are you doing that? Get off the roof, okay? Like, he's sitting here, and if we just understand that he loves you, it will be so much easier to live for him and obey him. And so when you're living in things and there's a challenge that comes up, you go, I know he loves me. When I'm reading in the scriptures and there's a challenging passage, something I need to start doing or whatever, I remember he loves me and it's going to help me to obey him. Next, decide that Jesus is right.
Amen.
He's right. So I read it. Nobody does that anymore. That can't be right. Yeah, Jesus is right.
Amen.
You decide that whatever he tells us to do through his word, or through his Holy Spirit, is right. Again, I'll pick on my son because he's easy to pick on. when he was little, I let him jump on the bed. I don't know, seemed fun to me. So I let him jump on the bed. And but I told him, I said, don't jump on the bed when I'm not with you. Because he didn't understand. He's 3 or whatever. I don't know how old he was. And I would put pillows on the nightstands because they had corners on them and wood. And if he hit that, he's going to get hurt. Well, sure enough, one day he runs in there when we're not in there and he starts jumping on the bed. He slips, he falls. He still has a scar 5 years later right here where he hit his head on the corner. And I remember, though, I hear the screaming and crying and I run in and there's blood and I pick him up and I'm holding him. And I'm like, it's okay. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And then I couldn't resist. I said, Dad was right. I just wanted him to remember that. Dad's right. Okay. And he didn't understand that I was right. Okay, you understand why. And we just have to sometimes go, you know what? He's right. He's right. And when we do that, we'll obey him. That his way is like building on a foundation of stone, not a foundation of sand. We have to decide he is right. And then here's the last thing. Obey Jesus. Simple. He loves me. He's right. So I'm going to obey him. That's what you do with someone's your Lord. You obey him. And it's challenging, though, when you're not doing something right because you're used to doing it your way. It's challenging if you're really angry at somebody and you open a Bible and it says to forgive. I don't want to forgive. Jesus says to, he loves me. He must be right. So I obey and I forgive. Right. It's really hard when you're living in sin to obey him and change. So look, if you have an enemy in your life right now, what do you need to do? Pray for him and love him. Amen. If you're living in sexual immorality, do you know what sexual immorality is? Any sex outside of marriage. If you're dating somebody, you're engaged to somebody, whatever, and you're, okay, that's a hard thing to hear. Just obey Jesus.
Right.
Either quit dating or separate or get married, okay? Great news, you can get married and then it's not a sin anymore, okay? And so, obey Jesus. You just decide, I'm going to obey Jesus and do what's right. If you're you're abusing a substance and it's got a hold on you, decide, I'm gonna trust Jesus with this. I'm gonna get rid of this out of my life. I'm gonna obey Jesus. I'm gonna let the Holy Spirit walk me out of this. Okay, I'm not gonna keep naming sins. It's weird. You know what your deal is. So let me ask you this last thing. What is your life built on? Is it built on his word and what he's told us to do and he's my Lord? You're on something firm. If you've got things in your life that you're kind of like, I don't know, I was going to do my own thing, you're on sand.
Right.
Let's not live that way. So kind of what I wanted to do tonight was to hand out pieces of paper before you came in with this written on there. I guess you can grab an offering envelope if you want to and write, not so, Lord. And if there's something in your life that you've just been saying, not now, Lord, I'll forgive him later. I'll do that thing later. Not now. Okay. It's either no or Lord, not both. And my challenge to you tonight is to make a decision that it's Lord. He's worth serving. He's worth it. And so that's the hard part, okay? That some of us need to go, because saying you're Lord is going to mean something changes. Something's going to be hard to do. There's going to be a hard conversation. There's going to be a difficult thing for you that you're wanting to do, okay? But when you do it, there's this freedom, and your life is suddenly solid and right, and it changes you. And so what I wanted to do is I'm going to pray, and we're going to stand and just have a few minutes to spend with the Lord. And if we could, I would sit in here for 15 minutes and just have you sit before him and say, Lord, is there something that I need to let go of, something I need to change, some way I need to let you be in control. But we just have a few minutes to worship. We're going to sing He is Lord. Appropriate song. We're going to sing that He is Lord. And during this time, if you want prayer, there'll be people to pray with you. Maybe you just need to sit there with your eyes closed and say, Lord, I know I need to let go. Lord, I know I need to start. Lord, I know I need to give you control in this area. And just let Him change something so that we didn't just hear a message, but we let something change us and let us live different. I'm going to pray. When I say amen, we'll stand, and that's when you can get prayer and we'll worship Him. Father, I thank you that you love us and you're with us. Lord, I pray that we would learn to know you as Lord. Lord, I pray for those who are challenged, convicted, that you would give them a hope and a joy in their heart, Lord, that you love them and you want them to live for you. Lord, help us, Lord, to trust you, to obey you, and live every day for you. In Jesus' name, amen.